Merry Christmas. Thank you, Ellen, for extending Christmas. I've slowly like gotten rid of the responsibility of choosing hymns. If you watch me, I slowly try to get rid of this responsibility and that responsibility. So if you have me asking you to do something and just more and more and more push the responsibility over, that's what I'm up to. So you guys, Betty and Ellen, you can choose whatever you want next Sunday. So I'm preaching again. Jim won't send you his choices. So keep that in mind. Keep Christmas going. That's fine with me. This morning, we're actually going to begin a series that I don't really know where it's going to go or where it's going to land. But what happened was I was reading through the Gospel of Luke, the first two chapters, and a couple of things struck me. The first is how much many references there are to the temple. It's repeated over and over again. The scripture reading this morning had Zechariah and the temple. And I think I have a slide here to put up. Thought I had a slide put up. Did your dad give slides? Your father's fault. That's why somebody else sets that up. I can't even turn on the what do they call it, the clicker, right? So what I want you to have in mind is this picture. This wouldn't be representative of Herod's temple that Zechariah went into. It's more of a representation, and again, it's an image, a representation of Solomon's temple, where you'd have the gold leaf and everything, and it was just a remarkable place. There was the gold was stripped down. Hezekiah told foreigners who were coming to visit when he was in power and things were going pretty good in Judah, he told them all about the temple, brought them in, showed them everything he could. He wouldn't have showed them that, but he would, because that's only where Jewish people could go. But all the ornamentation, and then after he died, armies came in and stripped all the gold out of the temple, and that was probably around the time when they lost track of the Ark of the Covenant, everything that was in Solomon's temple that had remained and was protected. So that all kind of got destroyed, but Herod was not a particularly good guy. He was a king under the authority of Rome, but being a politician and knowing the Jewish people, he was investing in the temple. I think he was half Jewish, if I recall correctly. And I don't know, Don, do you remember? And so he had sort of an interest in keeping, and the Romans used religion to help to keep people pacified that they were occupying. If you let them have their religion, then that sort of kept them happy. So Rome was okay with that. So there was a lot of funding going into the temple. Again, nothing like Solomon's, but it was quite a place. So what you have here is Zechariah would be burning the incense in the temple. And that was something that was done regularly. And it was a great honor because there were lots of priests by the time of Jesus. The Levites, of course, they had many, many generations of Levites and many generations of the sons of Aaron. So by lot, they chose who was going to have the honor of going in and burning the incense. So something like that to keep in mind, because the temple is something that has really struck me. And then another thing is the glory of the Lord struck me. And there's a continuity with the temple and the glory of the Lord throughout the whole scripture, or at least going back to the tent of meeting, which is what the temple was originally, or what preceded the temple was when Israel was traveling out of Egypt and Moses was given the instructions for the tent of meeting. And that was, the temple is modeled after that, where you had an altar outside, you had the inner sanctum here where only the priests could go to burn the incense, and then behind that, the Levites could go in as well. Behind that, the Holy of Holy, that wall there would be a curtain, really, and behind there was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of Covenant had been, and the priests would go in once a year for the Day of Atonement. Very special place. And when the Jews were moving through the wilderness, the glory of the Lord came down upon the tabernacle. When Solomon built the temple, the glory of the Lord came down upon the temple. So I want to read, to me, I'm trying to think of passages that best capture the glory of the Lord. And it's not easy to really have, I don't think we can really see it or experience, we can't experience unless God appears to us in his glory, or angelic beings appear to us in their glory. But there are some things in Scripture, and so what I want you to do is use your imagination with an image of the temple. Zechariah was in the temple burning the incense. Angel of the Lord in all his glory came and stood next to that altar of incense that's up there. And so that's Zechariah's experience. And then the glory of the Lord, we get an idea from a few verses. I want to go to Daniel chapter 10. And these are really appearances of God, or the glory of God, in the Old Testament. And we call them theophanies, if you want a theological word. Then that just means God is appearing, right? So Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. On the 24th day of the month, on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite. Chrysolite is a gemstone that is, shines like a diamond. It has a green, it's cut as a gemstone, so it's multifaceted. As you know, I'm not sure how they did gemstones back at that time, but today they would be multifaceted, so when light hit it, the light would go in all different directions and just be gorgeous, right, and really bright. So that's the idea. And think about a gemstone in his face like lightning. So eyes in his face glowing like lightning and reflecting off of the gemstone would put this incredible light around. So his face was like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice the sound of a multitude. Now, you may not be that familiar with Daniel, but if you turn to Revelation chapter 17, we find another image. I think it's 17. Where do I have it? I don't have my Bible mark good enough. I don't have the Bible memorized. But you take that image that I just read. Why don't I read that again? His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of multitudes. And that same sort of image is in Revelation when it's the appearance of Christ. So you have Christ coming, you have God coming, the glory of God. So try to have that image in your mind again as we look at Zechariah and Luke. And I'm just going to briefly touch on this again as a reminder of Zechariah's experience in Luke chapter 1. And just a little bit of that, Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for burning the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Remember that praying in the incense, that's an image of prayers going up before God, right? Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. That's what happens when you see the glory of God. And he said, the angel, do not be afraid, Zechariah. I just think it's interesting. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you were to give him the name John, which means Yahweh is gracious. So God is going to be pouring out his grace. It's kind of the idea that we get from Zechariah's experience, and the glory of the Lord is coming down upon him. And he was afraid, and that's the way it happens. So we have another image of glory in the gospel narrative as we begin and look at Luke, and this time in chapter 2 in the story of the shepherds. Okay, now this isn't in the temple, But what I want to help you to do is try to envision and see how this glory of the Lord in the temple is prominent in these first couple of chapters of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Just like the way this expands. Good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Christ meaning Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh saves. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And then, turn on your imagination again, okay? And then suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests." So you have this blessing, this peace, this Christ, this Messiah is born into the world, and there's glory. When we look at Daniel, or we look at any of these passages where this glory comes through, keep in mind that that's occasionally when God's reality is unveiled to human beings. That's when heaven breaks through, the heavenly realms break through to this natural realm, and God reveals himself for who he is. The Transfiguration gives us another image of this. So let's look at one more. This one I remember. This is Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I'll just start with verse 2. We don't need a lot. I'll start with verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. So, again, just think of the temple, think of the glory of God, think of these experiences that are conveyed to us. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And then there appeared Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So you have these images of heaven breaking through, the heavenly realm breaking through. And Jesus is in the midst of that revealing of heaven on earth. He's transformed. He's unveiled for who he actually is. And that's who was born on Christmas Day. And that's who appeared in the temple to Solomon. That's who led the glory of God, led the people of Israel through the wilderness. The glory of God came into the tabernacle. Again, Zechariah started in the tabernacle. The Gospel of Luke opens in the temple. And we have these ideas of the glory of God and the temple. And probably almost better than the word temple is the preceding way that the temple was set up, and it was the tent of meeting. Just set that in your mind, because that's where God meets with his people. That's where God meets with his people. In our low church tradition, that falls away a little bit. And the low church tradition is one that is, I mean, the Christmas Eve is the best we do to create the sanctuary, and thank you folks who created the sanctuary atmosphere as it was Christmas Eve. It was just gorgeous, and you didn't know you were in a gym anymore. You really felt like you were in a sanctuary, and all my experiences, and people have different opinions about this, but when I go into a Catholic church, especially one of the bigger ones, I am struck with the sense of awe, the sense of just sanctuary, God's space. There's a church in Boston, I think I've mentioned before. It's on Atlantic Avenue. I'm not sure what the name of the church is, but it's always open to the public, at least maybe before COVID it was always. I'm not sure what they do now. And there were candles all around it, and you could pray. And I think it's an Episcopal church. I don't think it's Roman Catholic. But people come and lay their prayers down, and you walk into that place, at least when I do, I feel the prayers that generations have come and prayed in this building. So as much as a space can become sacred, that space, to me, in my experience, was sacred, and you have this little feel, this tiny glimpse of the glory of God. So that's kind of what I want to get across now. But there's a continuity also that we need to keep in mind from Old Testament to New Testament. And the temple is a good illustration of that continuity that Jesus followed. His family was devout. So let's look now at the latter half of chapter 2 of Luke. The latter half of chapter 2. And we're beginning to look at when Jesus entered the temple, or when his parents brought him to the temple, and we see this continuity. Luke comes back to the temple, chapter 1, and now in chapter 2. So you see the prominence, I think, that's here. It's one of those things that just struck me as I was doing my preparation, you know, actually weeks ago. So, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. Yahweh saves, right? Keep those things in mind, because we just say Jesus, and that there's, to me, more fullness when we say Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh saves. Name him Jesus. Call him that. The angel told Mary and Joseph to call him Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Verse 22. And when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as was written in the law of Moses, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So when I talk about continuity, what I want you to have in mind is, you think back to Zechariah, he was doing temple functions. He was devout. His prayers were answered. It was announced in the temple. And here we have Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple. They were devout Jews. And when we think about devout, I use that word, think devotion. Think devotion, then we can apply that to ourselves. How are we approaching God? Now, we don't go to the temple, we don't follow the law, but we certainly can have devotion, that just keen sense of seeking the Lord, of committing ourselves to that. That was the family, the type of family that Jesus grew up in. And I do want to read Leviticus, going back to what they were following in chapter 12, and just give the background of that we can clearly see they were following the law. Chapter 12, Leviticus. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. They followed that. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding, okay? And she must not touch anything sacred or go into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, it's only 2 weeks, so we'll skip down a little bit. Verse 6, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting, okay, the tent of meeting, again, where God is present, a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a dove or for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord and make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves and two pigeons, one for her burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So there's this idea always of human beings come to this tent of meeting, but there needs to be a sacrifice. There needs to be a purification. And it's often pointed out that Mary brought the lesser gift, probably because they weren't that well off. So we have all of these things happen, though. They're devout. They're following the commandments of the Lord, devout people. We're going to see some more devout people now. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. consolation of Israel. That's another great term to contemplate. What is this consolation of Israel? In the time of Christ and Jesus' time here on earth, in Palestine, the Jews were under oppression, right? They had been under oppression for Northern Kingdom since 722 B.C., okay? And up until this time, they were that was the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, I think, and then the Persians overran Israel. Finally, the Persians let them start to rebuild the temple, so they lightened up, but they were still under occupation. Then the Greeks came. The reason that Greek is spoken all over the world in Jesus' time is because the Greeks had dominated the world for a while before the Romans. The Romans kept the Greek culture a lot alive, a lot of Greek speaking. It was kind of the language of trade and things, and they call it the Greco-Roman world. But, of course, the Romans kept a firm, hard hand. They were a practical people. So there was this occupation. So the consolation, the coming Messiah, he's going to relieve the people of that oppression. That would be one idea. He's going to be the king. After all, we know the prophecy, the kingdom of David will last forever, right? So there's this consolation, this coming, where the people will be freed. But there's more than that, and probably people listening here have read and thought about what this means, because it can mean a lot of things. But I think the second most important thing is that the consolation of Israel would be that right relationship with God would be restored. Now, they might have had in mind that the full temple worship would come and that things would kind of be back to the good old days of Solomon. But what's most important for us to understand, and what those who would respond to Christ would understand, is that the consolation of Israel would be a consolation for all men on whom God's favor rests, right? On whom God's peace comes, who come to Christ and receive him. So that was what Simeon was waiting for, the consolation of Israel, and then the Holy Spirit was upon him. I'm back to the text. Verse 26, Luke chapter 2. There's so many things that sort of explode out of these passages. The Holy Spirit has become very active again, you might notice. It has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That gives us more definition. Messiah would come, the anointed one. And for most Jews, it was the idea of the king that would restore the kingdom. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. So here comes Simeon into the temple courts. There's still this young baby child, Jesus, still an infant. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace." That's the shalom word. Everything's okay. He's blessed. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight for all people." Again, this expansion now is happening. We're learning more and more about God's plan. "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." This brings Simeon peace. And again, I want you to use your imagination. Now, this would be outside. I think I have one more slide. I'm not sure which slide is up here. Yeah, good. I put the right one. So you have the image of the temple here. That big building in the center is where the Holy of Holies is, where the burning of incense would take place. Right in front of that would be where sacrifices were made. Then the courts around it first were for the Jewish people, and then the women on the outside. So they were somewhere, probably, within those inner walls where Zechariah took Jesus into his arms and had this blessing. And then even Gentiles could be outside that wall there, because they would want to come to worship. Remember in Acts at the beginning, people from all over the world came to the temple for the Passover. Only Jews could go into the inner areas. What I want you to imagine now is Simeon. He's been seeking God all of his life. He's been open to God, devout, and he's had a vision that he would see Messiah. He would see Christ. He would see the consolation of Israel. And he's in the temple courts holding Jesus in his arms. Holding Jesus in his arms. tentative meeting. God meets humanity. God meets his people. Jesus' name, Matthew reveals to us, Emmanuel, God with us. So all of these images were given in these early chapters where Simeon is what? Holding God with us in the temple courts. It's like everything, even there, is fulfilled. If you know the background, if you know who Jesus is, and you know that he will bring revelation to the Gentiles, glory to the people of Israel. And let's keep moving. There's just a little more. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Remember John says he came to that which his own, and his own would not receive him. But those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. So we have like these things that connect together. This child is destined to cause the rising and falling, or the falling and rising of many people. Those who respond, rise. Those who turn away, fall. And he will be a sign spoken against. There's going to be difficulty, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And that, I believe, is pointing to the cross. Mary is going to suffer because of this son that she bore. She's going to suffer and have to watch him be pierced by a spear, even after he'd been hung on the cross. Imagine the brokenheartedness, and that's the difficult thing that Simeon is revealing. But it points us to the full redemption of the cross. Finally, verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Again, a lesson for us, this incredible seeking. She had the opportunity to go and live with the Lord. In the psalm that Denise read, if you were paying attention, it talked about the sparrow and the dove that would nest around the temple. And you know, it's poetic. It's symbolic that these little birds wanted to be near the altar of God. And it says, better one day in your house, better is one day in your courts than a lifetime elsewhere. Right? That's another thing that the Psalms. And so Anna just fulfills this. She lived in the temple night and day and worshiped, fasting and praying. Some people even think this is sort of a forerunner of monastic sort of thing, where there would be people praying on behalf of all the people, and offerings would be brought so they could live and survive. So that's a little bit speculative, but she had to be sustained somehow. So that's the thoughts of many people, that there were those who were devout and honored and taken care of at the temple. Verse 38. Coming up to them, Mary and Joseph, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. And as it's been expanded, we know that Jesus was coming for the redemption of all people. So in Christmas time, we have beautiful ceremonies, we have beautiful decorations. Keep in mind the glory of God and the temple and Emmanuel, God with us. Let's be devout. Let's seek him with all of our hearts, and he will meet us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are indeed grateful for your willingness to veil your glory and come to earth in humility, to live your life of teaching and healing and ministering, showing God's compassion and care, ultimately demonstrated on the cross, where you said you came not to be served, but to serve and to pay a ransom for the world, a ransom for us, to redeem us, to restore us into right relationship with your Father. We praise you and thank you. Amen. Our closing.